Okay, take out your Bibles. Take out your Bibles if you have them. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one somewhere there on a seat back in front of you. And I'm actually, as you're turning, I'm going to give you a little overview of what we're going to do here over these next minutes. We are going to actually go to this text, and we're going to spend about 20 minutes walking through this passage. And you like how I just gave you my time limit so you know exactly, so that you can, like, the numbers up here will start flashing red at me when it gets to that point. We're going to spend about 20 minutes in this passage of scripture, okay? And then we're going to have a little family chat after that for the remainder of the time this morning. We're going to be talking about our impact report from this past year of ministry, and then we're going to worship together at the end of that. So that's kind of the trajectory for us this morning. Okay? Are you ready? Father, open our eyes that we might see wondrous things of you from your word this morning, Lord. May we come to you with soft hearts, ready to receive and ready to repent and ready to rejoice at grace afresh as we walk through this passage. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you remember from last week, chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through about chapter 3, verse 20, is this one section of scripture. And if you remember from last week, it's bad news. It's all bad news here for a few weeks. And we have to understand the bad news if we're truly going to appreciate and understand the good news about Jesus Christ. Understanding the severity of our situation ought to fuel our gratitude for the solution. And today in this passage, Paul is making it very clear that both Jews and Gentiles, all people, fall under the just wrath of God because of our sin. And as we come into chapter 2, there's this group of people that's saying, I am so glad that I'm not like those people that you talked about last week. You ever do that? Never, right? Never. And it's going to tell us that whether we are rebellious or self-righteously religious, we all need Jesus to save us from the wrath of God. Some of us are going to be saved out of a life filled with some of the worst forms of rebellious practices. And some of us are going to be saved from a life of self-righteous religion. Doing the right things, saying the right things, wearing the right stuff, all just trying to look good in front of everybody and earn something from God. Whichever you are or were, we all need Jesus. I hear a lot when I talk to people and I'm like, hey, you should come over and check us out. You know, we do worship services on Sunday morning. They're like, I'm sorry, Christians are hypocrites. You know, and anymore, this is how I respond to that. Yep, guilty as charged. And I pastor a church full of hypocrites, right? Not to celebrate hypocrisy, but to say, but by the grace of God, we are all hypocrites. And so this morning, this passage, here's what I want to look at for the next few minutes. Hypocrisy. What is it? And how does the gospel address it? What is it and how does the gospel address it? All right. Chapter 2, we're going to be looking at the first 11 verses. Let's read the first paragraph there, the first five verses together to start. Romans 2:1 says this, Therefore, in light of everything that you've heard so far about the gospel, about the good news and the bad news, therefore, do you remember back to last week? If you look back, you're going to see from those last few paragraphs in chapter 1, there's a lot of they's. He was going kind of through this rhetorical device of saying, they are without excuse. They do this. They worship and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. He comes into chapter 2 and he goes, therefore, you have no excuse, O man. Every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Why? Because you, the judge, I love how he put that in there. You, the judge, practice, think the very same things. Verse 2, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing, not realizing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent, unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. First thing about hypocrisy is this. Hypocrisy condemns others while excusing myself. And they're not up here today, so sorry. Hypocrisy condemns the sin of others while excusing my own sin. Verse 1, therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who judges. Why? For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Why? Because you, the judge, you practice the very same things. Now, it's important. Judgment here in this passage that we see in the New Testament, this judgment is self-righteous judgment. That's important. Because, see, our culture will tell us, Christians, don't judge, don't judge, you're judging. And when our world says that, what they mean is, don't tell me I'm sinning. Don't tell me that I'm accountable to God. Don't tell me that I deserve the just wrath of God. Don't tell me that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And by the way, not only don't tell me that, but if you don't affirm and celebrate my sin and what I am doing, then you're judging me. All right? And it's important that we need to realize when Scripture calls us to not judge, it doesn't mean that we don't tell people the truth. In fact, according to Scripture, we must point people to God's truth. We must tell them what is right and wrong. That's what Paul is doing right here. This is not saying never tell people the truth. What this is talking about is a self-righteous judgment. A judgment that always sees the sins of others as more egregious than my own. A judgment that wants to deal with everybody else's sin and not mine. A judgment that is zealous to point out your external sins while refusing to deal with my secret ones. When we point our finger at others and not ourselves, we place ourselves in the judge's seat. And we don't belong there. He is the ultimate judge, not us. He judges perfectly based on his perfect character and his perfect truth standard. And you know what? He will judge. We don't need to. Hypocrisy condemns the sins of others while excusing my own. Second thing, hypocrisy despises God's kindness and withholds it from others. Hypocrisy despises God's kindness and withholds it from others. Look down at verse 3 and 4. Do you suppose, O man, O human, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself? Do you suppose that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on, that could be read, or do you despise, do you have contempt for the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is actually meant to lead you, to lead us to repentance? God's kindness and his patience and his goodness and his grace are intended to elicit a response in us. And that right response is repentance. It's meant to lead us to him. I don't want to use big words without giving definitions very often, okay? So what's repentance? Repentance is this. Repentance is a change of heart. It's a change of heart or a change of mind that results in a change of direction. A change of heart that results in a change of direction. Think of it this way. I'm walking towards a cliff, a giant cliff, and only destruction and death and tragedy awaits me as I get closer to that cliff. And someone yells out, danger, there's a cliff ahead. Be careful. All right? Do you keep walking towards that cliff? No. What do? You say, I recognize that there's danger and destruction and death ahead, and so I am going to change directions. That's what repentance is. Repentance is I was going along this way in life, thinking that I knew what was best, thinking that I was God. And the Lord opened my eyes to see him in all of his beauty. He opened my eyes to see the depth of my sin and how it was against him ultimately. He opened my eyes and softened my heart to see the hope of salvation found in Jesus Christ. And you know what I did? I turned. I turned from going that way. I repented of my sins, and instead now, you know what I do? I passionately pursue him with my life. You see, the gospel is a demonstration of God's love and his mercy and his grace in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners. And every day that the Lord gives us is a demonstration of his patience towards us. And this passage is trying to tell us, don't take it for granted. Allow God's kindness, his mercy, his forbearance, his patience to lead you to repentance. And that takes us to the last point here about hypocrisy. Hypocrisy forgets that God's righteous judgment is coming and inescapable. Hypocrisy forgets that God's righteous judgment is coming and it's inescapable. Look down there. Let's finish reading this. Verse 5 through 11 here. It says this, but because of your hard and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself when? On the day of wrath that's coming, when Jesus returns, when we stand before him, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Verse 6, and he will render, that could read, he will reward or repay each one according to his works. Verse 7, wait, Nate, don't skim past that. He will render to each one according to his works? Is this saying that I can earn my salvation through works? No, that's not what this is telling us. How do you know that? Well, first of all, I know that because the entirety of the letter to the Romans, it's going to tell us that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, the rest of the New Testament. So what's going on here? Let's walk through this and see. He will render, he will reward or repay each one according to his works. Verse 7, to those who by patience persist in well-doing, seeking for glory and honor and immortality, which, by the way, we're going to see is a description of eternal life. Those who seek that glory and that honor and that immortality, he will give eternal life. Now, be careful. Don't think about eternal life simply as a length of time, okay? Because we all, Scripture teaches that all of us will live forever. Will exist forever, either in a state of eternal life with the Lord or in a state of eternal death and judgment away from the Lord. Eternal life here, it's a quality more than it is a quantity. Look at this. He will give eternal life. Verse 8, but for those who are self-seeking and do not obey, reject the truth. What truth? God's truth, specifically the gospel here. They reject it and they obey unrighteousness. There will be wrath and fury. He goes on and he describes it even more. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. The Jew first and also the Greek, everyone. But verse 10, but there will be glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, Why? Because God shows no partiality. He shows no favoritism. What's happening here in this paragraph? What's he describing here? He's describing the just judgment of God that is coming, that is inescapable for all of us when we fully and finally stand before him in the last day. And it's saying that his judgment is impartial. He judges the same, Jew, Greek, all of us. And it says he judges our works. So that means that either judgment will be based on the works done in your own sinful, insufficient power, done in pursuit of right standing with God that you can't obtain on your own. Or that judgment will be based on works that are done how? By faith. By faith. Based on and overflowing from not our own merits, but the merits of Jesus Christ. His perfect righteousness that I received by grace through faith. You see, good works are evidence of salvation received, not the basis of salvation earned. And one day we will stand before the Lord and we will give an account. Hypocrisy condemns others' sins while excusing my own. Hypocrisy despises God's kindness and withholds it from others. And hypocrisy forgets that God's righteous judgment is coming. How do we respond to that? I think the first way we need to respond is this. We need to recognize that God's righteous judgment is coming and is inescapable. And our lives need to change in light of that. See, the temptation can be, I'm cruising along in life, living like there will never be a judgment day. You ever hear that? You ever hear, Nate, I'll repent and trust Christ later. I'm doing good right now. I haven't experienced his judgment. Well, that's because of his kindness. That's why. That's because of his patience. You're like, I'll do that tomorrow, Nate. Here's what I found. Spiritually, when we talk about tomorrow, it's always the day that we're talking about that never actually gets here. It's like, I'll do that tomorrow. I'll take care of that tomorrow. I'll repent tomorrow. I'll pursue the Lord tomorrow. And you need to hear from me, tomorrow is too late. It is not guaranteed. Scripture tells us today is the day of salvation. And if you have not placed your trust in Jesus Christ, he is calling you to do that, not tomorrow, today. Place your trust in him and receive eternal life. Don't wait another minute. Talk with that person that you came with. Talk to one of our pastors down front right afterwards. Talk to the Connection Center people because you were going to stop by there anyway. On the way out, we would love to tell you how you can know for certain today that you are a child of God. We aren't guaranteed tomorrow. Christians, God's kindness and grace, they aren't a license to sin. His kindness and his grace and his patience. You know what it is? It's the freedom that we have to battle against our sin with God's help day by day by day. So how do we respond to this? We respond to this by remembering that the gospel is the solution to our hypocrisy. I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. It is the power of God for salvation to everybody who believes. We need to focus first and foremost on dealing with our own sin. I don't do this very often, but I want to do this, kind of end this first time. Turn in your Bibles, turn to the left in your Bibles, back to the Gospel of Luke, back to the Gospel of Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. I want to read this parable that the Lord teaches here, because I think it's just this beautiful picture of what we're trying to see in this passage. We are meant, first and foremost, to search our own lives with the Spirit's help, our own hearts, and to confess our own sins as we come across them. And here in this first paragraph, it says, don't have a hard and unrepentant heart. What's the opposite of a hard, unrepentant heart? A soft, repentant heart. And when we are convicted by God's Spirit, we are meant to respond to that conviction properly and humbly. Look at this. Look at this passage. Luke chapter 18. Look down at verse 9. See this parable that Jesus tells. It says this. Jesus also told this parable to some. Look who he tells it to. To some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And they treated others with contempt. Verse 10, he says, two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, one of the religious leaders of the day. And the other, a tax collector. When you say that, you should go, tax collector. Because that's what it was like, a tax collector. He spit on the ground. Despised by the Jewish people, a sellout of their people to the Roman Empire. Two people went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. And the other, a tax collector. Verse 11, and the Pharisee, standing by himself, he prayed thus, God, notice what he says here. God, I thank you that I am not like those other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Verse 12, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Notice that, all that I get. Verse 13, but the tax collector, standing far off, he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. Notice that. One says, I. The tax collector says, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Why? Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself before the Lord will be exalted. What a beautiful picture. What a convicting picture. You want to know what's so great about realizing that you're a filthy, wicked, godless sinner? You want to know what's so amazing about really recognizing that I am a godless sinner? You know what's so amazing about that? Grace. Undeserved favor from our good God. And in a culture where we would say, hey, to make yourself feel better, don't be so hard on yourself. I'm here, hopefully, with the Apostle Paul saying, if you will truly realize the severity of your sin, you will appreciate grace as you really should. And that will lead you not to self-deprecation. That will lead you to joy unspeakable as you recognize what it means to really be a forgiven, loved child of God. Hear me, church. Your sin and my sin crucified Jesus. It's that severe. And yet, he willingly took our place on the cross. And we can deal with our sin day by day right now. You know why? Because he has dealt with it. And by rehearsing the gospel to ourselves, you know what we'll remember? We'll remember that by the grace of God, I am what I am. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, Paul says those words, but by God's grace, by the grace of God, I am who I am. I am who I am, standing before you, forgiven and not condemned, like we sang this morning, because of Jesus Christ. And by living in gratitude for God's grace, we will rightly, humbly, and faithfully worship him and walk with him and work for his glory. And it will lead us to a right response of daily repentance in faith. Last way that I think we should respond, and then we'll transition here, is this. Be a vehicle for God's kindness. Be a reflection of God's kindness so that you will point others to repentance and faith. And by that I mean, speak God's truth. Speak it boldly. I am not ashamed of the gospel, okay? But speak it boldly in love. Don't skimp on the truth. Don't skip over the bad news, but leave judgment ultimately in God's hands. And walk with people patiently, pointing them towards the grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we be a people, Radiant Bible Church, that says, I am who I am only by the grace of God. And you can be too by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. And thank you that now, because of your grace in our lives overflow in obedience to you. And our works and our deeds and our words are meant to testify to a watching world of the hope that's found in you. The severity of our sin, the inescapability of your just wrath, and the wonder that it is that Jesus took it all in our place. The great exchange, exchanging all of our sin for all of his righteousness, so that we are seen by you now, not in our own insufficient attempts at right standing with you, but in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. We are so grateful in your precious and in your powerful name. Amen. Amen.